Well, it's hard to believe we're down to the last one, but here it is, and time has gone fast. And I just want to express my wife's and my appreciation to you. We've learned to love you and get to know you, and we just pray God's richest blessings upon you. I've always been thrilled at what the Lord has done through Life BP Church. And praise the Lord for your pastor. I'd only known him by name, but now I know a lot more about him, and the fellowship has been so, so sweet. Thank you very much, Pastor. Now let's look at our closing message, The Unforgiving Christian, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. One of the blessings that we enjoy as a company of redeemed people is the blessing of Christian fellowship. This fellowship is precious. This fellowship is sweet. And I'm sure here at Life BP Church, you enjoy such fellowship. But if there's one thing that can break that fellowship, if there's one thing that can destroy it, it is an unforgiving spirit. How many times have you witnessed a scene like this? Two believers are faithfully serving the Lord. During the course of their service, one offends the other. And the one who is offended refuses to forgive the one who offended him. And so they go their separate ways. And that fellowship that they had once so much enjoyed no longer exists. This is certainly not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he doesn't desire that fellowship between brethren be broken, but he desires that it be maintained. But if it is going to be maintained, we must avoid an unforgiving spirit and be willing to forgive the one who offends us. Jesus discusses this matter of forgiveness in this passage that we have before us tonight. And I want to examine this passage with you with the prayer that if you are here and someone has offended you and you haven't forgiven that person, that you will obey the rule of forgiveness in Christ's kingdom tonight and forgive that person, so that when you go out of those doors, you will no longer be an unforgiving Christian. Now, first, I want you to notice with me the meaning of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? It means that we are to treat the one who offends us on a personal level, just as though the offense had not been committed. Now notice what we read in verse 21. Then came Peter to him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Now I want you to notice that word forgive. That word forgive is the same word that's used in verse 27 and verse 32, where we're told that the king forgave the servant who owed him 10,000 talents. In both of those verses, when it says the king forgave the servant who owed him 10,000 talents, it means the king treated that servant just as though that debt had not been incurred. Thus, in verse 21, when we read that Peter came to Jesus and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What he means is, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I treat that brother on a personal level just as though the offense had not been committed. Here then we see the meaning of forgiveness. It means that we are to treat the one who offends us on a personal level, and that's very important, just as though the offense had not been committed. But you say, preacher, that's hard, that's difficult. Sure, it's hard, it is difficult. But if we are going to forgive in the biblical sense of the word, this is what we must do. We must treat the one who offends us on a personal level just as though the offense had not been committed. Once there was a little boy, and he was asked, "What is forgiveness?" The little boy thought for a few moments, and then he said this, "Forgiveness is the odor that a flower breathes when it's trampled underfoot." That's quite an answer coming from a little boy. But how true it is. For when you and I are trampled underfoot, as it were, by the offenses that are committed against us, what are we to do? We are to breathe the sweet odor of forgiveness. But now let's look at the frequency of forgiveness. How often are we to forgive? We are to forgive an unlimited number of times. Now look at verse 21 again. "Then came Peter to him," that is Jesus, "and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now this question was prompted by the instruction that Jesus had previously given to his disciples. Now just look back at verse 15. Notice what Jesus said. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," if your brother shall violate God's law and you're the victim of what he does, "go and tell him his fault." That is, go and convince him that what he has done is a violation of God's law. But notice he says, "between thee and him alone." That means we're to do it privately. Then Jesus goes on to say, "If he shall hear thee," that is, if your brother will recognize that what he's done against you is a violation of God's law, "and repent of it, and ask God's forgiveness for it, and your forgiveness for it, thou hast gained thy brother." That is, the fellowship between you and your brother will be maintained. Now, Peter knew that this implied that he had to forgive his brother before he ever went to him. For if he didn't, he wouldn't get the first base in dealing with his brother. Peter also knew what the Jews taught about forgiveness. They had a quota system. Did you ever hear of a quota system? Well, the Jews had a quota system. They said you only had to forgive 3 times. And then after that, you didn't have to forgive anymore. And so they would count up the number of times they forgave, and after they forgave the 3rd time, they wouldn't forgive anymore. Now, Peter was aware of that, but what Jesus was saying sounded to him like he was to forgive more than 3 times. And so Peter thinks he will be generous and more than double the number of times the Jews said a person should forgive. And so he comes to Jesus with this question and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? You can just detect that note of uncertainty in Peter's voice. But notice what Jesus answers. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times. That is, Peter, you're just not to forgive 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That is, you are to forgive 70 times 7 times. Once there was a brother and a sister. The brother was named Dick and the sister was named Dorothy. They had an older brother that just teased them all the time. He teased and teased and teased and never knew when to stop teasing. Of course, you've never had anybody like that, have you? But that was the case of Dick and Dorothy. So they're in church, and the pastor is preaching on this passage. And the pastor says that Jesus said, we are to forgive 70 times 7 times. So Dorothy looks at Dick and says, look, Dick, we only have to forgive him 70 times 7 times. Dick was pretty good at arithmetic. He figured it out. That means 490 times. And so he said, yeah, that's 490 times. Then Dorothy's eyes got big as saucers. And she said, yes. And after that, he had better watch out. We don't have to forgive him anymore. Now, you see, they had a quota system of their own. But that's not what Jesus meant when he said we are to forgive 70 times 7 times. What he meant was that Peter was to forgive an unlimited number of times. He was to forgive so many times that it would be impossible to count the number of times that he forgave. And just as this was so of Peter, so it is so of us. We are to forgive an unlimited number of times, which means that we are to forgive all of the offenses that are committed against us. But sometimes we get stubborn, we get obstinate, and we refuse to forgive the offenses that are committed against us. And when we do that, we are disobeying the teaching of Jesus in this passage. Let me illustrate. Sometimes someone will do something to us, and that offense will seem so huge in our minds that we will say, I can forgive that person anything but that one thing. I remember one time sitting in my office, and one of my students came in. Someone who was very close to him had hurt him deeply. And as he sat across from me with tears in his eyes, he said, I could forgive that person anything but that one thing. I said, how is what you're saying stack up alongside of what Jesus said? Jesus said we are to forgive an unlimited number of times, which means we're to forgive all the offenses that are committed against us. Can there be such a thing then as that one thing for which you can forgive a person according to what Jesus said? He saw the point, and he forgave that person, even though that offense seemed so great to him. And that's what you and I are to do. No matter how great, no matter how huge an offense that is committed against us, we are to forgive that person for that offense. For if we don't, we're disobeying the teaching of Jesus in this passage. Or again, sometimes someone will offend us, and we'll forgive that person. Then that person will turn around and do the very same thing a second and third time. And we'll forgive that person a second or third time. But then the person turns around and does the same thing a fourth time. And we say, that's it. That's the last straw. I'll never forgive that person for doing that again. But Jesus said, we are to forgive an unlimited number of times, which means we're to forgive all the offenses that are committed against us. Can there be then, in light of what Jesus said, a last straw? Can there be then, in light of what Jesus said, such a thing as a person committing the same offense one time too many, so we don't have to forgive that person anymore? Absolutely not. If we're going to obey the teaching of Jesus in this passage, no matter how many times a person offends you or me, we are to forgive that person for it. And if we don't, we're disobeying the teaching of Jesus in this passage. Or again, sometimes someone will offend us. And we know that Jesus said in Luke 17:4 that if someone offends us, that person is to come to us and say, I'm sorry, and ask for our forgiveness. So guess what we do? We say, we're not going to forgive that person until he comes to us and says, I'm sorry, and asks for our forgiveness. Now, how does that stack up alongside of what Jesus said? It doesn't. Because from the time that person has offended you till the time that person comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and asks for your forgiveness, you are disobeying the teaching of Jesus in this passage. If someone offends us then, we are to forgive that person at once, and then When that person comes to us and says, I'm sorry, and asks for our forgiveness, which he is obligated to do, we just assure that person that we have already forgiven him. Now listen, folks. It all boils down to this. We are not to hold anything against anybody at any time. Let me say it again. We are not to hold anything against anybody at any time. And if we do, we're disobeying the teaching of Jesus in this passage. This brings me to the third thing I want you to notice, and that is the duty of forgiveness. We have a moral obligation to forgive the one who offends us because of the rule of forgiveness in Christ's kingdom, which is because God has forgiven us the greater offenses that we have committed against him. We are under moral obligation to forgive others the lesser offenses that they commit against us. Now we see this in verses 23 through 33. Now look at verse 23. Therefore, Jesus said, because we are to forgive an unlimited number of times, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter this story about this certain king, in order to make clear to him what the rule of forgiveness in his kingdom is. So that the next time someone offends Peter, and he wants to know whether or not he should forgive that person, he will know what the rule of forgiveness is in Christ's kingdom, and obey that rule, and give the forgiveness that it requires. Now what I would like to do is just tell this story to you the way Jesus told it to Peter. I'd rather Jesus tell it. But I would like to tell it to you the way Jesus told it to Peter. Now, this story concerns an Eastern king. We know that because of the terminology that is used. This king reigned over an immense territory. And that territory was divided into sections called provinces, just the way the United States is divided into sections called states. And just as in the United States, we have a ruler or governor of each state, so they had a ruler of each province, and that ruler was called a satrap. Now, all of the provinces had to pay taxes. Did you ever notice you never escape taxes? They're always with you. Well, all the provinces had to pay taxes, and it was up to the satrap to see to it that the king got the money he had coming to him from the tax revenue that had been received in his province. Now, one day, the king decided to have all of the satraps give an account of the money they owed. One satrap owed 10,000 pounds. Now, let me try to give you an idea of just how much money that is. Now, if you went out and worked one day, you would get a denarius. It took 6,000 denarii to make 1 pound. So, all you have to do is go out and work 6,000 days, and you have 1 pound. Now, this satrap owed 10,000 pounds. Now do a little multiplication. This satrap owed 60 million days of work. So you go out, you work 60 million days, and you can pay the money that this satrap owed. Now this satrap didn't have the money. What he did with it, we are not told, but he didn't have the money. Therefore the king commanded that this satrap, along with his wife and children, and all his possessions be sold, and that the money from those transactions be put toward the payment of this debt. Wouldn't make a dent in it, but it would contribute toward it. When this satrap heard this, he prostrated himself at the king's feet and said, please, please, just delay the time of payment. You know how you do when you have a bill and you can't pay it? Just delay the time of payment. And if you just delay the time of payment, I promise you, I will pay all the debt. But that king knew that that satrap would never come up with this kind of money. And so he did something even better for him. He forgave that satrap of his debt. He forgave him 60 million days of wages and treated him just as though he had never incurred that debt. Can't you see the expression on that satrap's face? One moment, he is faced with the prospect of himself, wife, and children being sold into slavery, being stripped of all his possessions, and the next moment, the whole thing is as though it never happened. That satrap walked out from the presence of that king walking on air. But then, guess what? He saw one of his fellow servants. Joseph, you won't mind if I work with you a little bit, will you? He sees one of his fellow servants. And he says, that guy owes me 100 pence. Now, a pence was a day's work. 100 pence, 100 days' wages. And so he goes over to him, grabs him by the throat. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Starts choking him and says, fork it over. That's a modern-day translation of pay me what thou owest. And this satrap said, I don't have the money. Please, please. Just delay the time of payment, and I'll pay you all that I owe you. But this satrap, who had just been forgiven 60 million days of wages, refused to forgive that fellow satrap 100 days of wages. Instead, he cast him into prison and made him engage in forced labor until the debt was paid. The other fellow satraps were grieved by this. And so they told the king. And notice what the king did. We read in verse 32. Then his lord, that's the king, after he had called him, he summons this satrap to his presence. After he had called him, summons him to his presence, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. You just wanted me to delay the time of payment of your debt. I went you one better. I forgave you of that debt. I treated you just as though you had never incurred that debt. Now watch verse 33. Shouldest not thou. You see that word shouldest? It means oughtest not thou. It means that this is necessary to take place. That's what the Greek word means. Oughtest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, this one who owed you 100 days' wages, and have forgiven him, even as I had pity on you, who owed me 60 million days of wages, and forgave you? And the answer to that question is yes. That satrap should have had compassion on his fellow satrap who owed him 100 days' wages and forgiven him. Why? Because the king had forgiven him a much greater debt. And here's the point of the story. Because the king had forgiven this satrap the much greater debt, he owed him 60 million days of wages. That satrap was under moral obligation to forgive his fellow satrap the smaller debt that he owed him. Now look up here. The analogy in this story is very clear. The king represents the Lord. That satrap represents you and me. You and I offended God by violating his law. And since the law demands that we who violate it suffer eternal punishment, body and soul, in hell, we were faced with that punishment. That was the debt that we owed. But we were spiritually bankrupt. There is no way we could pay that debt short of going to hell itself and suffering eternal torment for our sin. But we believed that Jesus died to pay that debt for us. And because we believe that and the demands of the law upon us were satisfied by Christ's death, God forgave you, He forgave me of our sins. And as a result, we stand before Him just as though we had never sinned. Now that's the way God sees you, God sees me tonight. Now God has done a tremendous amount for us. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? But you know what happens? God has forgiven us that debt that we owed, eternal punishment, body and soul in hell for our sins. And then someone comes along and offends us. Now what is done to us is so small in comparison to what we've done to the Lord. But all of a sudden we say, I'll never forgive him for that offense. I'll never forget what he did to me. As she thinks for one moment that I'm going to let her get away with what she said about me, she's got another thought coming. We refuse to forgive the ones who offend us. And when we do that, folks, we are disobeying the rule of forgiveness in Christ's kingdom. For according to that rule, we have a moral obligation to forgive others the offenses that they commit against us because God has forgiven us the greater offenses that we have committed against Him. If we're going to obey the rule of forgiveness in Christ's kingdom, then, whenever someone offends us, no matter how big or small that offense may be in our eyes, we are to forgive that person of it. We have a moral obligation to do it. We are to treat that person just as though the offense had never been committed on a personal level. I want you to notice next with me the manner of forgiveness. Our forgiveness is to be sincere. Now look at verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye, now watch these next words, from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. Here Jesus makes the manner of forgiveness very clear. For he says we are to forgive from what? From our hearts. What does that mean? That means our forgiveness must be sincere. If we are going to forgive in the manner in which Jesus says we are to forgive, then our forgiveness must be sincere. But sad to say, our forgiveness is not always sincere. Sometimes it is insincere. For we'll say we have forgiven someone when inwardly we haven't forgiven that person at all. Once there was an elderly woman. She had a daughter, and her daughter had a girlfriend. All three of them were Christians. The daughter's girlfriend wrote a letter to her, the daughter, in which she made an indiscreet statement about the mother. Somehow the mother got a hold of that letter, and she read it. She went to her daughter and she said, if this is the way your girlfriend feels, you tell her she's not going to set foot in this house again. And she meant it. She wouldn't allow her to do it. The daughter was the major support of the home, but she respected her mother. And so she met her girlfriend outside the house. Some time went by, and the pastor went to this woman and said, now, you really need to forgive your daughter's girlfriend. And what I would suggest is prepare a nice meal and invite her over and use this as a gesture to show her that you've really forgiven her. the mother looked at the pastor and said, "Oh, pastor, I forgave her a long time ago. Didn't you realize that? But she can just stay where she is." You see, she hadn't forgiven her at all. Her forgiveness was insincere. She said she had forgiven her, but inwardly, there had been no forgiveness at all. Now, folk, if we're going to forgive in the manner in which Jesus says we are to forgive, our forgiveness must be sincere. It must come straight from the heart. We must feel and act toward the one who has offended us, just as though that offense had never been committed. The last thing I want you to notice is the serious consequence of refusing to forgive. You know what it is? God will be angry with us and will chasten us until we give the forgiveness that He requires. Now look at verses 34 and 35. "And his Lord," that is the king, "was angry and delivered him," that is the satrap, "to the inquisitors, till he should pay all that was due unto him." The king was angry with the satrap and punished him. So likewise, just as the king did to that satrap, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, that is, he'll be angry with you and punish you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. Jesus makes it very clear. He says the king was angry with the satrap and punished him. And just as a king was angry with the satrap and punished him, so if you refuse to forgive one who offends you, God's going to be angry with you. His Father in heaven's going to be angry with you and punish you. Now listen carefully. This doesn't mean that if someone offends us and we refuse to forgive that person, that God's going to revoke our forgiveness and that we're going to suffer eternal punishment in hell for our sin. Jesus bore the punishment for our sin in His own body on the tree. And because He bore the punishment of our sin and thereby satisfied the demands of the law upon us, we will never, never, never suffer that punishment. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But while the Father in heaven will not revoke our forgiveness, I'll tell you what the Father in heaven will do. He will chasten us. If someone offends us and we refuse to forgive that person. I have two girls. They're all grown up now. You know, they grew up way too fast. You better enjoy your kids while you got them. My girls are grown up. I tied the knot for each one of them. Tied it tightly too. And I now have 8 grandkids. And I love them dearly. But as my girls were growing up, occasionally, I had to chasten them. Now, I wish I could stand up here and say, "Folk, I want you to look at me." Because you are seeing the perfect disciplinarian. You are seeing one who never made a mistake. Oh, how I wish I could say that. I can't, because I'm human. And because I'm human, I made some mistakes. But you want to know something? Our Heavenly Father is the perfect disciplinarian. He never makes any mistakes. He knows how to chasten so as to get the desired result. He knows just what pressure to bring, when to bring it, and how to intensify that pressure so that we will break and do the thing that He wants us to do. Now, folk, if someone offends us, and we stubbornly, obstinately refuse to forgive that person, God is going to chasten us. And what He's going to do is to increase the severity of that chastisement until we break and give the forgiveness that He requires. One way or another, we're going to give it. Here then we see what Jesus teaches about forgiveness. The meaning of forgiveness, it means that we're to treat the one who offends us on a personal level, just as though the offense had not been committed. The frequency of forgiveness, we are to forgive an unlimited number of times, no matter how huge that offense may be. No matter how many times the same offense may have been committed against us, or whether the person comes to us and asks our forgiveness or not, we are to forgive that person. The duty of forgiveness, we have a moral obligation to forgive the one who offends us. Why? Because God has, because of the rule of forgiveness in God's kingdom, which is, because God has forgiven us the greater offenses that we have committed against Him, we are under moral obligation to forgive others the lesser offenses they commit against us. The manner of forgiveness, it is to be sincere. And the serious consequence of refusing forgiveness is that God will be angry with us and He will chasten us until we give the forgiveness that He requires. Some of you may have read Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. In that book, she tells about an incident that took place in Munich, Germany in 1947. She was speaking in the basement room of a church. She was speaking on the subject of forgiveness. And she used her favorite mental picture of forgiveness, which is that as we confess our sins to God, God takes those sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. When the service was over, she said, the people got up silently, collected their wraps, and started to leave. As they were leaving, she saw a man in a gray overcoat with a brown felt hat clutched in his hand. She said, I recognize that man. That man was a former guard of Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she and her sister Betsy had been sent for concealing Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. She said, that man came over to her, and he said, that was a wonderful message. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has forgiven our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea? And then he thrust out his hand to shake hands with Corrie ten Boom. But she said, all I could do was fumble with my pocketbook. Because when I saw that man, all the horrible memories of Ravensbrück came back to my mind. I saw that man once again in that blue uniform with that visored cap with the skull and crossbones on it. I remembered that huge room there with those harsh overhead lights. I remember our dresses and shoes piled up in the middle of that room. And I remember the shame that my sister Betsy and I felt as we had to walk naked past that man. I remember how my sister Betsy died in that place. And now I'm supposed to forgive that man just like that? She said, I couldn't do it. She said, that man withdrew his hand. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your message tonight. I was a former guard there. Since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven my sins. And now, I want to hear from your lips that you have forgiven me also. He thrust out his hand again. But Corrie ten Boom said, I just could not shake the hand of that man. But she said, I knew that if I was going to be obedient to the teaching of Jesus on forgiveness, I had to do it. And she said, I knew that forgiveness was an act of the will. And so very silently she said, I prayed, Jesus, help me. And she said, He did. I made my hand move. I thrust it into the hand stretched out to me. And as soon as my hand touched his hand, with tears in my eyes, she said, I do forgive you, brother, with all of my heart. There they stood. The former guard of Ravensbrück concentration camp. And the former prisoner grasping each other's hand. In Christian fellowship. For a long moment they stood there. And Corrie ten Boom said, I never experienced the love of God more intensely than I did at that moment. Corrie ten Boom forgave that former guard of Ravensbrück concentration camp. And on a personal level, treated him just as though he had never done those awful things. That's what you have to do, folk. That's what I have to do. When people offend us, we have to forgive them and treat them on a personal level just as though that offense has never been committed. Now look up here. Someone may have offended you. And you're sitting there in your seat right now, and you know you haven't forgiven that person. You're a Christian, but you're an unforgiving Christian. And what you need to do is to repent of that right now. You need to ask God to forgive you for holding that thing against that person. And then you need to ask God to enable you to forgive that person and treat that person on a personal level just as though that offense had never been committed. And folk, you ask God to do that. He's going to answer your prayer. And you'll go out of here not being an unforgiving Christian, but one who has forgiven the one who has offended you. I wonder as we bow our heads, please, every head bowed, every eye closed. I know this is very, very personal. So please, no one looking around. If you're here and you know that someone has offended you, and you haven't forgiven that person, and you want to make that right with the Lord right now, would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. I see these hands, those hands there. Many hands over here. Yes. I see those back there, way back there. Yes. Thank you. I see that hand. Any others? Thank you. I see that one, that one. I see that one back there. Yes. Over here, here. If I don't see them, the Lord will. That's what counts. Anyone else? Quickly. God bless you. I see it. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else, quickly? Thank you, I see it right there. Thank you, yes. Anyone else, quickly? Yes, I see it. I see that one back there. Any others, quickly? Yes, thank you. Anyone else, quickly? Now let's have a few moments of silent prayer. We've had many hands raised tonight. During these few moments of silent prayer, I want you to come clean with the Lord. I want you to name to the Lord the person who has offended you and tell Him what that person did. And then say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't forgiven that person. Please forgive me. And enable me to do what I just can't do myself. Help me to forgive that person. And treat that person on a personal level, just as though the offense had never been committed. And if you didn't raise your hand, you know you should do this. Do it now in these few moments of silence as we settle this matter before the Lord. Do it now, please. Father, You have listened attentively to each person who has spoken to You in this congregation. You have forgiven them for not forgiving the one who offended them. And You will enable them to forgive that person. If the one who has made decision needs to go to someone to make something right, and that person will know whether or not he or she should, help that person to do it. And Lord, we pray that You will give the peace that comes from knowing that these folk are right with You. Again, we're asking that if there's someone here and that person is struggling, someone has offended that person and that person stubbornly refuses to forgive, may Your Holy Spirit use the Word of God in the heart of that person, break the heart of that person, and bring that person to the place of repentance where that person will make things right with You. Lord, thank You so much for this camp. Thank You for each one who has attended. Bless each one and make each one a blessing to others. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.